If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 5, and we're going to really look at a couple of verses as we walk through here, but John 5 will be one, and then Ephesians 5. You can kind of keep a finger on both of those. There are a couple other passages which I will just highlight, but some of those we can take a look. Let me give you a quick review. Today is God's will for your life, and let's see. Brian, did we have the four dimensions, the review? All right. The review from last Sunday, we looked at the four dimensions of God's will. And we said that there was God's perceptive will. It goes that word's precept, okay? God's perceptive will. That's his intentional, moral, ethical will. It's what God desires for our lives that is set forth in the Bible. He has a perceptive will. This is what he wants for us. It's an intentional will. It's his moral and ethical will. It's a perceptive will that God has. And second of all, there's God's permissive will. And that is that God allows us to obey or disobey. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a choice. They could obey or disobey. So he has a permissive will. Then number three was God's providential will. Providential will is what happens as God overrules evil to accomplish his purposes. You know, it looked like that sin had won the battle when Judas betrayed Jesus, and then when they arrested Jesus, and then when they convicted Jesus, and then when they nailed him on the cross, and then when he died and they put him in the tomb. But then God's providential will, the resurrection, overruled all of that, okay? And all of a sudden, Jesus is risen from the dead, and there is an offer of salvation for all that would believe. So there's God's providential will. So in the midst of those three, then there is number four, and that's the personal will. That's the individual will for each person. God has an individual will for each person. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, and I hope that you'll always keep this as a foundation. That is, there's much confusion in the matter of God's will. Much confusion comes when there is a greater desire to know God's will than to know God himself. And, you know, if you don't remember anything else that we say through understanding about God's will, if you remember that the goal is not to know God's will. The goal is to know more of God himself. And as we know more of God himself, then he discloses his will to us, okay? Just wanting to know God's will is something selfish. I'm just wanting to know something for myself. Where what God wants us to know is to have a desire, is to know him. And as we get to know him better, he gladly reveals his will to us. Does that make sense? So let's know him first, and then we began to seek after his will, okay? Now, let me give you a number of points tonight that can help us in understanding God's will for our life. Number one, and that is that God has a distinctive will for us. God has a distinctive will for us. Now, in the mornings, we're looking at Made to Count. That's a great study to say, I've been created for something. I've been created to make a difference, okay? That means that God has a distinctive will for us. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, look at verses 19 and 20. And in Jesus is speaking to him, and it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Now, what that tells you right there is there's nothing random to what Jesus did. You see, his work reflected a distinct personal will of God at every level. He says, what I do is I look to see what the Father is doing, and that is what I do. Now, if you've also got in the book of John, turn over to 17:4. We read this verse last week. John 17:4. When you're looking at what they call the high priestly prayer, when Jesus is praying in John 17. John 17, verse 4, he says this. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, praying to God, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. There was a specific work that you gave me to do. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God has a distinctive will for us. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Keep going to your right. And when you go to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we looked at a portion of this verse. last week. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, stay with me. Put together 15, 16, and 17. 15, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time. It's also, some say, redeem the time. Buy up all the time. Make your best use of the time. Be very careful how you walk. Therefore, understand what the will of the Lord is. He says you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. So the best way for you to use your time, the best way for you to live wisely is to understand what the will of the Lord is. So that means that God has got a distinctive will for us, and he wants us to use our time at its maximum, because we're made to count, okay? Every life is distinctive, and your personal mission is purposeful. Now, Bill Thrasher was a fraternity brother of mine in college. And Bill Thrasher has just got a great story in that he came, he's from Montgomery, he came there to Auburn, and he pledged a fraternity, and turned out that his big brother was a guy by the name of Buster Holmes. And Buster Holmes was an on-fire Christian. And Buster Holmes shared Christ with Bill Thrasher, and Bill prayed to receive Christ. And what was neat was that here, this Buster Holmes was a strong Christian over here, and then right across the hall now in the fraternity house is Bill Thrasher, who made a decision for Christ. When I came and pledged fraternity, my big brother was Buster Holmes. And then after a year of living out on off campus, and when I came to live on campus, I lived in the same room that Buster Holmes used to live in because he graduated. There's like this spiritual aura in there from this guy. And so Bill Thrasher, who was one of the outstanding students at Auburn, probably, I don't think you know if he ever made a B, made every honor could be known to man, it seems like, in School of Business, had every company coming to campus to want him to come work for them, goes to Dallas Theological Seminary and decides to go into ministry, and now for close to 20 years has been up at Moody Bible College teaching up there. And he has written a book entitled Living the Life That God Has Planned. And in that book, he quoted a missionary that said this: if you miss plan A, there's plan B. If you miss plan B, there's plan C. And if you miss plan C, praise God, there's a big alphabet. You see, we should never limit God's power and grace to bring us back to his best. God will work with us where we are, and he can weave the failures of a person with a repentant heart into something beautiful. So don't ever get the idea that God's just got this one plan, and if you take one step off of it, oh, you're done. Man, I had you going this way, and you started veering off here, and all you can do is just get further and further away. No, what happens is that when you go that way, when you get the repentant heart, God begins to take those failures, weave together an incredible plan and a purpose for your life. Illustration, Peter. Do you think it was God's will for Peter to deny Jesus three times? Do you think that pleased God? No. But so what did he do with Peter? Did he say, man, I had some great plans for you, but you really messed up? No. A few weeks later, he's standing there at Pentecost, and he's standing and he's preaching, and 3,000 people are making decisions for Christ. Incredible. And he had failure. God weaves him into this plan. Mark, remember? Young John Mark. Paul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey. They decide to take young John Mark with them. They haven't gone very far at all. I think it's around Pamphylia. And when they get in Pamphylia, he bolts on them. He leaves them. And I mean, they're counting on this kid, and all of a sudden he leaves and he goes back home. Well, they wrap up that journey, and they're having a little celebration, a little afterglow. And after they finish the afterglow, they're ready to go on the second journey. So Barnabas says, let's go, let's take Mark again. And Paul said, hey, you know, what is that? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. He says, there's no way I'm going to take him again. And they got in this argument, got in this rift. And so finally Paul said, okay, Barnabas, if you want to take Mark, you take him on your own trip. I'm going to grab someone else. I'm taking Silas. Barnabas says, okay, I'll take Mark with me. So if you're just reading that story, you say, oh man, Mark, he messed up big time. He could have been hanging with Paul. And now all of a sudden he's over here. But it's great because all of a sudden you come to Paul's end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. In the last letter that he writes, as he's getting close to his death, what does he tell Timothy? Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Something happened. And they got back together. And God took the failure of Mark, and he took that repentant heart, and he kind of was weaving him back together, and he's the author of the second gospel that we have. So understand that God has got a distinctive will for us, okay? Number two, God wants you to know his will. I think we covered this last week. God wants you to know his will. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Did I put that verse up there? Great, thank you, Brian. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at the end of that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That means that God takes the initiative to come to his people. It is his desire to reveal himself, his activities, and his purpose. He is working in you. He's working in you to see his purposes come about. And see, God wants you to know his will. It is not like the game Looking for Waldo, okay? It's not one of those things where everything's hidden and we've got to try to figure out all these mazes and difficulties. God desires us to know his will. And so understand he has a distinctive will for your life, and he's not keeping it a secret. He wants to reveal that to you. Number three, we follow God's will by making wise choices. We follow God's will by making wise choices. James 1:5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask for wisdom. Listen, God does have a will for your personal decisions, which we follow as we take responsibility for making wise choices. And I had not thought about that till I got involved in the study of knowing that God's will, we follow his will by making wise choices. And when you really think about that, if you make stupid choices, do you think that's God's will? No. When I do things that are unwise, is God saying, you know, that's the way I set it up because I knew you were dumb and then I thought you'd do something dumb, so I set it up so you would do something unwise. No. What is so interesting is that God says, if you pray for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. And so here's the thought. I know it's always good to say, God, tell me exactly what it is you want me to do. What if we prayed and said, God, give me the wisdom to make the right choices to do your will? Give me the wisdom to make the right choices. And Lord, whenever that fork in the road comes and I make that wise choice, then I know that that is taking me along the direction of what your will is. And so, Father, I ask for wisdom. And as God gives you that wisdom, then you are making those right choices. And as you make those right choices, then you are following God's will. Okay? All right. Number four, God's will is always compatible with God's character. God's will is always compatible with God's character. Psalm 23:3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That is literally, in the Hebrew, he will cause to lead me, which means God takes the initiative to lead me in the paths of righteousness. And so he wants to lead me in a path of righteousness, which is consistent with God's character. Now, right there answers a number of our questions. On there. When we begin to seek after God's will, when there is a dividing point of that, if I go this direction, it is with righteousness. If I go the other direction, I guess it would be unrighteousness. It's just not quite what God's character is. Well, then you know that's not right. Because God will lead me in paths of righteousness. And so when I'm trying to make some of these decisions, I know this got to be consistent with God's character, okay? Now, let me tell you what number five is, and that is that God's will is usually compatible with my nature and basic personality. God's will is usually compatible with my nature and basic personality. Yeah, I think I wrote down Romans 12, 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8 is where Paul talks about that each person is given certain gifts. And one of the gift listings there, and there's other passages that have those gift listings. But if you look in Romans 12, 6 through 8, Paul says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. He's saying, take your gift and use it. And God's will is usually, and I put the word usually, compatible with my nature and basic personality. You've seen some examples that are out of the ordinary. There'll be people that speak that are scared in front of groups and have a hard time, but yet somehow God calls them to do that, and it's amazing how he uses them. I understand that. That's why I put the word usually. God's will is usually compatible with my nature and basic personality. If you don't have the gift of mercy, I just don't think God's going to let you be a counselor. You know, I just don't see you being a therapist. I just don't see him calling you that way. It'll be some real quick sessions. I know that. You know? Yeah. Well, just get better, will you? Come on. Will you just suck it up and move on? All right, next. Come on, let's go. Grow up. Grow up. Next one. Come on in over here. You know, those things just don't go. So his will is going to be compatible with nature and basic personality. Part of what kept drawing me to the ministry was just a gift of teaching and how much I love to do that. And out of all the jobs at the phone company, the 2 years of doing sales training was just great. But what was interesting was that I had something revealed to me during that time, and I think I shared with you. I know because Dave was out here, and he's familiar with the test that we took, the S4 test, and that personality profile. And I took that personality profile when I was doing data work. And when I took that, it showed how assertive you were and how relational you were. And assertiveness was measured on a 1-4 scale, and relational was measured on a 1-4 scale, and 1 being the lowest, 4 being the highest. And you give out these surveys to people that your customers. And so I gave them to 5 of my customers. And they came back on the test, and the test came back that I was a 1 on assertiveness, okay? I was a limp rag on assertiveness over here. And relational, I was a 3, okay? I was a happy limp rag, but I was a limp rag here. And I looked at that, and I said, I don't think that is me, personally. I just thought I had a little bit more get-up-and-go than that. And I just didn't think that was my personality. And so when I had that, when I started teaching, I went to the guy who led the S4 class, and I said, you know, I'm just not real certain about mine. And he told me this. He said, well, I'm going to tell you this. If your test is significantly different from your personality makeup, it means you're in the wrong job assignment. So if this test comes back one way and you think your personality makeup's another way, it just means you're in the wrong job assignment. Well, I knew I was in the wrong job assignment. I worked for the telephone company, but I was not technical at all, okay? And when it came to data, I had no idea what I was doing. And for 18 months, I was out there just swimming in a sea of lack of knowledge, all right? I would go out there with guys who were 20 years into this stuff, and I'm supposed to help them with their needs. And all I did was take notes and go back and ask someone what I was supposed to do. And naturally, I wasn't very assertive on there. So I asked the guy when I went to the sales training, I said, can I take those 5 surveys and give them to people at Shades Mountain Baptist Church? And I was teaching a singles class, and we were averaging about 170 there in Miller's Chapel. And it was just exciting and great. And I said, let me just hand this to these guys. So I gave it to 5 people that knew me and that were in the singles class. They filled it out, and they came back, and the guy came up to me, and he says, only twice in my life have I ever seen as great a shift as what yours had. Your assertiveness went from a 1 to a 3, and relational went from 3 to 4. So instead of being a 1-3, you were a 3-4. You're in completely different categories. And he was interesting because he looked at me and he said, that's only happened one other time in all of my life. And he smiled and he said, and it happened to him. And I said, why is that? And he had gotten in an accident to where there were some burns on his face. And And he said that he had taken this around some time, and he felt so bad about who he was because of what had happened to him physically that his came back in one way. And years later, after he kind of got into grips with that, began to do some work, saw some success in the company, he then took it again and saw a complete shift on there. For me, he looked at me and he said, "You were in the wrong assignment. And where you should be is what you're doing now, and that's teaching." And so when I was teaching at the phone company, I was right in my element. And so when I saw that, I continued to excite me to say, "God, that's what I love to do. That's when I feel like I'm more of who I am." And then through that, God continued to call and began to shape that. And then lo and behold, he had the ministry for me. So what I want to tell you is that God's call is usually compatible with my nature and with my basic personality. And God is not going to ask you to do something that is so far outside of your basic personality and your nature. Now, he will call you at times to stretch you, to do some things beyond what you thought you could do. I don't have any problem with that. I agree with that. That means it's God doing it. But basically, usually God will work through your personality and just your basic nature. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And that's point six. And that is that God's will is known by continually pursuing God. God's will is known by continually pursuing God. Now, a lot of people continue to pursue God's will, but I want to let you know that in order to understand God's will, you need to continually pursue God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I just love this. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That last statement, to discern what is the will of God. So how do you discern what the will of God is? Well, it says four things right there in that passage. Number one, there's the motivation of love. I understand that by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy, Christ died for me. And by his mercy, he was motivated by love to be able to do that for me. So I've got the motivation of love. Then there's the presentation of our bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay. And then he says there'll be a transformation of your lives. Then he says there'll be a revelation of God's will. So look at that. Motivation of love, the motivation of God's love, I understand the mercy of God, the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices, and when that has, then there's a transformation of my life, and when my life is transformed, then he says there'll be the revelation of God's will. Our problem is that we don't realize there must be presentation before there can be revelation. And what we'd like to see is the revelation without the presentation. We would love for God to just show me what your will is. And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to crawl up on that altar and present your bodies to me as a living sacrifice." And when you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice, then your life begins to be transformed. And guess what? Then I'll begin to reveal my will to you. We'd love to do the shortcut. And I'm saying we, because I know I do, and I think you're probably in that same boat. That it's so easy for me to say, "God, just tell me what your will is." And God always comes back to me and says, "Okay, Danny, let me ask you this. Where are you on the altar? You keep climbing off that altar every time. I'm ready for you to stay on the altar, present your body as a living sacrifice to me. I want to see your life transformed." And as that happens, then I begin to reveal my will to you more and more. Okay, does that make sense? All right, last one. God's will is disclosed one step at a time. God's will is disclosed one step at a time. Has anybody here ever had God give you a 5-year plan? I'm here. There's no long-range planning in God's will, is it? There's planning in ours. We say, "Well, God, I want to do this and this and this." And I think it's great when I tell him my plans for the next 5 years. I know he's just up there smiling and says, "If he only knew," you know? It's step by step. Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That means your word just helps me to find the next step. God usually guides us one step at a time. And you know why that is? So that we live in an attitude of trusting obedience. When they were wandering in the wilderness, how much food did he provide them? For one day. except leading up to the Sabbath, they gave him a two-dayer. But every day, he says, you got to trust me. When you wake up that next morning, where's your next meal coming from? I guess it's coming from God. Every day, one day at a time. We would love to be able to download God's will on our Palm Pilot so that we can access our calendar and know for certain what God wants us to do. Wouldn't it be nice? You just go to bed, you hook it up, put it in a docking station, you wake up the next morning, you open it up and says, whoa, look at this. Hey, it's got it all right down here. This is all that God's will is for me. Let me take the calendar and fast forward and see what it's going to be for me in April. Oh, that's nice. Just undo it. I love the statement that I'd read. We long for a detailed map as we look for God's guidance. But God wants to give us something better, himself, an experience guide. It is better to have an experience guide than a detailed map. It's better to have an experience guide than a detailed map. We went to Italy on a mission trip. There were maps that we had of Rome, and I could look at the map, and I could see all the stuff in Rome. And I'm trying to figure my north from my south, my east from my west, and where everything goes. But you know what was great was we had Manny Fernandez and we had Corrado. And Corrado, who grew up there in Rome. And then we had Manny, who traveled there so much and knew it. And I kind of put the map away. I just depended on Manny and Corrado. It's a whole lot better to have an experienced guide than just a detailed map. Don't you agree? And so the way God has set it up is, he says, I've given you this right here, which is a wonderful guide, which will help you to get to know better the experience guide. And once you read through the scripture, and once you begin to pray and present your bodies as offering and the transformation takes place, you have an experience guide to be with you every day. And that means that every day when we wake up, we spend that time with him and say, Lord, what is it that we've got today? And I want to trust you every day. I want to trust you each step of the way. And take that word as that light into my path. And every step along the way, I want to trust you because he's the experienced guide. And so if we do these things, I believe this will give us a good framework for us to help determine what it is that God has planned for us. Not just in the major decisions of life, but I'm talking about the daily decisions of life when we are trying to make those decisions about where our next step is along this journey of life. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that as our Lord and as our God, that you set things up so that we have a dependence on you and that we can't just download your will, but it's a daily trusting and an active trusting. I pray for those that are here tonight and that especially for those that are seeking and struggling with what a next step is in their life, and there may be some major decisions going on. And I ask, Lord, that through the things that have been shared this morning and this evening, that it will give some extra insight and some help as they seek you to determine what that next step is. So we pray, Lord, that we would continue to remember that what is most important is to seek you, and then we seek your will. Speak to us. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand for just a moment.